Ha-ha! I had my own apartment. Oh, the friend. Whoa, right? I had just changed majors from physical education to business administration because I wanted to be wealthy. Uh-huh. Did you just laugh at me? My own wife? Really? Wow. Yeah. Well, as I moved into this new apartment, my good friend and roommate Wesley, he was raised in a bus, actually, tree planting across Wisconsin and that whole area up there with his family. And so every night they would get together and they'd play cards, different kind of card games with a 52-card deck. And so he showed me all these different card games, of which I can't even remember most of them. But I remember one of them. It was called poker. And Wesley taught me how to play poker, and I began to just be intrigued more and more by it. And pretty soon, I had a stack of books on my desk that was this high about poker. I learned how to read people's faces. I learned how to look at the odds and the numbers and the different things. I learned a whole lot, and I began to play and go to places where I would take my money and I would bet. And I had rules when I played, just like Doyle Brunson did, who won the World Series of Poker numerous times. I would never do anything to mess up my game at poker. I would always go and sit at the table and just play. And you know what happened was I began to not focus so much on school, and I began to focus, and I began to get, as my wife says, honey, you got a degree in poker. That's what you got. Because I played so much that I actually made my truck payment, and I paid for my groceries by playing poker. My rent was covered by student loans. But you know, I didn't do well in school that year. I did pretty horrible. I'm not going to say what my GPA was. I'm too embarrassed. But I did not do good. But you know, at the end of that year, what did I have to show for it? I could read people. I could sit at a table with a bunch of yahoos and play a card game. Whoop-de-doo. But you know what I realized some years later was that during that time in my life, it wasn't just poker that consumed me. It was the fact that I wasn't all in for Jesus. I had my priorities shifted, and I had moved things around, and I wasn't, my focus was not on Jesus. It was not on my well-being and what he wanted to do in my life. It was on what I wanted to do and how I saw it best. And it wasn't until some years later, about a year and a half, two years later, that I realized that, and I made a transition. I never played for money ever again. And I began to walk away from the lifestyle and those things. And I was all in for Jesus. And this morning, our challenge as we go through this series, All In, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our what? All of our strength, is we need to be that same way. Because there are things in our life that prohibit us, that stop us, that halt us in our tracks from going all in for God. You know, next week we're going to be talking about the mind. And then the following week we're going to be talking about strength. And then the last week we're going to be talking about our neighbor, because that's part of this command as well. So as we get started, I want to ask that you, if you'd bow your heads with me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for a time to gather together to reflect on your goodness and your mercy and your grace, and how you, as that video said with those ladies in it, are always wooing us. You're always there ready to embrace us and to pull us in. And so, Father, we sit today at your feet as your people, asking that you'd captivate us and take us in, because we're all in for you, Father. We want to put it out there and grow and learn and live for you. And so, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like last week, I asked a few questions before we got started. And those questions were just meant to stir your thoughts, not answer out loud. because I know we could go a long time if we answered the questions out loud. So I have a few questions for you this morning that I just want you to think about, to meditate on. And the first one being, how have you heard the word soul used before? The soul. It's been used in for thousands of years in different ways. And even we as Christians, we as Adventists, have a view on this word that is unique. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. So the second question is, do we have a soul or are we a soul? And if so, what's the difference? Do we have a soul? Or are we a soul? I'm confused. Both, okay. Is the soul just an immaterial part of who we are? I'm getting some no's, okay. Good. Well, has anyone here ever heard the phrase soul-sucking job? Have you heard that before? Yeah? Perhaps some of you have been at this job, right? Somebody raised their hand over there. Okay. Well, when you hear that phrase, it means that the situation was demeaning, depressing, unfulfilling, hostile, and it did not give you life. In fact, it took the life out of you, right? You went to work, you worked all day, and you got home, and you just said, I'm done. Right? It's the kind of job you probably don't want to keep for a long time, I would imagine. The idea of a soul carries a lot of weight in our minds, and we can relate to the idea of having life drained out of us with having that soul being drained when we get down. So I want it, as I did last week, every week what we're doing is we're taking the Greek and we're taking the Hebrew word for what we're looking at this morning, and we're expanding upon that. And so this morning, the Greek word for soul, Oscar, do you know what this is? For soul? The Greek word? No? Got some scholars in here. There it is. Psyche, okay? So, psyche, and it refers to the different aspects of immaterial nature. So here's the thing, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more later, but the Greeks and the Romans believed in a soul, or the immaterial part of a person, that lived on when the physical body died. You've heard that before, right? That thought that your soul lives on, okay? For example, however, the biblical text also relates the word soul to life. The Bible tells us that. It relates the word soul to life. So, for example, in Matthew 16, 24, it says Jesus uses the word psyche for the translated words both life in verse 25 and soul in verse 26. Same word. So the context of Mark 12, 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, is, as we talked about last week, is from a passage found in the greatest commandment out of Deuteronomy 6, 5, which was the Shema, right? That prayer that the Jews prayed for thousands of years every day, morning and night. And that prayer that they prayed was this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. I don't have it memorized in Hebrew yet. I'm working on it. There's a lot of in those words. I really am working on it. I'm not going to attempt it right now. But I want to focus on the word soul in Hebrew. Because in Hebrew, it's obviously a different word because it's a different language. There's the word. Nefesh. Can you say nefesh? Nefesh, right? And the word nefesh occurs more than 700 times in the Old Testament. Wow. That's crazy. 700 times this word nefesh is used. The common English translation that we use today is soul. And it's kind of unfortunate, and here's why. The English word soul comes with a lot of baggage, like I said earlier, from the ancient Greek philosophy. Because it's the idea that the soul is non-physical, immortal essence of a person. So that is contained or trapped in the body and released at death. That's what the Greeks believed. the ancient. Okay? But it's this ghost in the machine kind of idea. This notion is totally foreign to the Bible. Do you hear what I said? It's totally foreign to the Bible. It's not at all what nephesh means in biblical Hebrew. The most basic meaning of nephesh, are you ready for this? Is throat. Is throat. The most basic meaning is throat. Like when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and they were hungry and thirsty, and they said to God, "We miss our cucumbers and our melons we had in Egypt. Now our nephesh has dried up." Or when Joseph was hauled off in slavery in Egypt and they put iron shackles around his nephesh, it says, around his neck, around his throat. The nephesh doesn't only mean throat, since your whole life and your body depends on what comes in and out of your throat. Nephesh could also be used to refer to the whole person in the Bible. So as you're seeing here, nephesh has some additional meanings. For example, there's 33 nephesh in Jacob's family. Or there's 33 people in Jacob's family. And in Genesis, in the Torah, a nephesh slayer is called a murderer. Or somebody who kidnaps is called a nephesh thief. On the first page of the Bible, both humans and animals are called living nephesh. Interesting. And if the life breath has left a human or animal, the nephesh remains. In other words, it's called a dead nephesh or a corpse, right? So people don't have a nephesh, they are a nephesh. And it describes the whole human being as a living and physical organism. The whole aspect of being or living relates to all areas of life. I think where we get sidetracked here, I remember I preached probably about 3.5 years ago. I'd been here for about 1.5 years. And I preached here, and I was talking about sleep and death, and a lady who was visiting came up to me and said, "Can I talk with you in your office?" And I said, "Sure, let's go in here." And she goes, "You know, I believe a lot of things that Adventists believe, but you're wrong when it comes to death." I said, "Oh, okay. Well, you want to share with me what you think and why?" So she did. She shared with me a few verses in the Bible that talked about the breath and the soul. And I said, "Yes, but let's go back to Genesis and let's look at Genesis." And in Genesis, when God makes man, he takes the dirt. And what does he do to the dirt? He forms it first. Then what does he do? He takes the breath. And then if we put two equal signs, now we have a soul or a being or a person. But if you take one away from the other, what do you have? Nothing. Not once does the Bible talk about the nephesh being immortal. Not once. Not once. It doesn't talk about it. There's no souls flying around in heaven that come down at birth, at conception, and enter the person and then leave. Right? It's fascinating to me. It blows my mind as I was listening to some news this week about something going on in the world, and it was an evangelical person talking, and they were saying, "Well, the people that died, they're in heaven, and at the resurrection, they'll get their bodies back." And I'm going, whoa, hang on a second. That's not who God is. God made it so the dirt and the breath makes us. And when we die, we return to the dirt, and we sleep. We wait, right? What I'm getting at this morning, I'm getting a little sidetracked, but that's okay. What I'm getting at is when God says to love God with all your soul, it means to love God with all your being. Everything you are, everything we are, we're to love God with. There is an Orthodox Jewish artist that I have followed for some time now. He goes by the name of Modest Yahoo is his name that he uses on the screen. And he has a song that's called King Without a Crown. And I'm not going to play it this morning because we wouldn't play that in church. But in his song, In his song, he proclaims in the chorus a desire to worship God, quote, from the essence of my being, he says. Hasidic Jew. From the essence of my being, I want to worship you. Everything I am, all of me, for you. My entire being, for you, God. Do we do that? All the time? No head shaking. No. There's a variety of reasons why we don't do that, but how do we love God with all of our soul, all of our being? How do we do that? Well, I think we love God with all of our soul by living a life of faithfulness to all that God has asked us to do and be. Do you agree with that? Well, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, as I talked about last week, has to do with affection. Loving the Lord with all of our soul has to do with devotion. What and who are you devoted to? Right? The soul is the part of us that defines who we are. The essence of the biblical definition of soul means this: life, personality, the inner self, and our identity. It's where we make our decisions and choices that ultimately decide our lifestyle and behavior. Think of the soul as the core you. The core you. So I just have three things I want to share this morning. And the first one is, number one, love the Lord with all your soul by making what? Godly choices. Oh, but Pastor, it's so hard. Our lives are the sum of the choices that we make. Plain and simple, our lives are the sum of the choices that we make. Our choices show what we're committed to, and they reflect our core values, defining us and displaying our lifestyle before the world. What do we value? We have such a hard time with this, these choices. Why do we have a hard time with these choices sometimes? Because there's things that God says that we go, ah, I don't know about that. God, do you really mean this? I mean, is this really true? Because I don't think so. I think it's fine. What is that showing to the world by what God is saying if we disobey and we do the opposite? Yeah, God, I love you and 98% of this, but there's 2% that I'm like, yeah, that's okay. That's okay. Love the Lord with all your soul by making godly choices. You know, choices flow from what we treasure most, don't they? How do you spend your money? What do you do with your time? What kind of things do you read or listen to or watch? What do you do for entertainment? Where do you go for relaxation? What things give you comfort in difficult times? What kind of friends do you have? These are all things that stem by reflecting on this. All of these result in the choices that demonstrate whether we love God with all our soul or just a part of it. How about this one, number two? It says, love the Lord your God with all your soul by pursuing obedience to his word. Right? We say amen to that. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will what? Obey what I've commanded you to do. Once again, we go back to this thing that God says it, and we have to say, okay, I'll do it. I heard Francis Chan many years ago. He's a pastor up in San Francisco, working in the Tenderloin District, planting churches. And he says, you know, I think sometimes we don't take God for what he says seriously. And he gave a silly illustration. He said, you know, he goes, and it kind of rattled me a little bit. He says, I'm Chinese. And he said, what if God said, I need Chinese people to stand on their head for 10 minutes a day, on their heads for 10 minutes a day? He goes, would I search the scriptures and say, well, the black people aren't doing it, or the white people aren't doing it. Why do the Chinese people have to? He said, and he said, no. He goes, I'm going to do what God says because he's God. And I'm a human. I'm his creation. He's the creator. I'm going to do what he says because I love him. I don't care if I have to stand on my head or do whatever. He's God. And so often we want to get in that place where we go to God and say, no, God, it's not right. I think it's this way. I can't give all of me in this area because of this or because of that. But God says, look at what I've said. It's for your benefit and it's for your blessing. Love has to be demonstrated. So when we keep his commandments, when we live by the word of God that proceeds from his mouth, we're tangibly expressing our love for the Lord. So if you've been married in here for, let's see, how many of you have been married for more than 40 years? Raise your hands, nice and high. Look at that. Wow. This is for you and for us who are coming up. If you've been married for more than 40 years, you've made decisions based on love that you didn't feel like making at one point in time. But you did it anyways. You see, you were obedient to that covenant that you made more than 40 years ago. To love unconditionally, whether you felt it or not. You know, sometimes we're not going to feel like loving God. But we do it out of love for God nonetheless. In the kingdom, obedience usually comes first and feelings come second. Did you hear that? That's so hard for us to digest sometimes because we want to go after the feeling in our modern world today. The third and last point this morning is love the Lord with all your soul by pursuing a life of humility in attitude and speech. So what you say, if I fly off the handle at my spouse or I get mad at the person driving down the road that I'm not humble and I'm not, my speech isn't good. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Right? Embracing humility is the stage where we can express our love to Jesus. You see, when we're humble in situations, it demonstrates a lot. I love the quote that you read this morning from the Desire of Ages about Jesus being humble before was it Pilate you said? Herod and Pilate both. I love that because I thought about that, and we were having a discussion in Sabbath school class on different word usages. We were talking about, oh my goodness and oh my gosh and different words that are used and what that means. And it just goes to show that when we are challenged and when we're frustrated, we have two options. We can ask God for help and be patient and calm and cool, or we can lose it and use fill in the blank. Okay? Two options. I don't know about you, but I want to choose the first one. I desire the first one, to have God control and help me, right? In every situation. And Jesus taught us how to love from a place of meekness, serving us unto death, as you mentioned earlier. And I have a quote here that says, meekness is power and privilege under control. It speaks of restraint in the use of power except to promote love. Meekness is not to be confused with weakness, which is the absence of strength. It's a good quote. So this meekness is expressed most dynamically in our attitude, in our speech. What we say and how we say it enhances and quenches our ability to love the Lord by the power of the Spirit. Wrong speech will ultimately affect our spiritual lives and work against, I say, against our love for God. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The tongue has the power of life, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So you know, when our affections are captured, then choices become God-centered, and lifestyle and humility and godliness is born. This is loving God with all of your soul. I don't know about you, but this week I've really had to reflect a lot about where my soul is with God and whether I'm all in or not for God. I've been challenged. I've been on my knees this week, and I've been humbled. And I hope that this discussion, this sermon this morning, has challenged you. And I hope you have some things that you can put in your pocket and go out the door with and go home and take them out and think about them and ponder them and contemplate them and ask God and seek God to move you in those areas where you're short, to be more vulnerable to him and to others where you need to be so that he can fully use you and captivate your heart fully. It's my challenge as we leave this morning. I want to ask Lacey to come on up, and Bonnie, and they're going to have our closing song, which is our theme song this month. If everybody would stand this morning as we sing